The scripture tells us that Thomas was also called Didymus. Didymus meaning twin. That he was evidently, there was another one around that looked just like him. We don't know his name. It's never recorded in the scriptures. We just know that Thomas must have had a twin brother out there somewhere. Evidently not called to the life of being a disciple or an apostle of Jesus. We don't really know. But he certainly didn't get a whole lot of notoriety. The sad thing is for St. Thomas is that we don't remember him or celebrate him so much for his coming to faith. It's been 2 millennia, and we still call him Doubting Thomas. Now, we have to give the guy a break. He was only doubted for a week. It was only 1 week. But he was the one who couldn't take it on word alone. He wanted the experience. Truth be told as well, the other disciples were a little slow to believe too. The women came back. They dismissed it. They thought maybe they had too much to drink in the morning, or they were having delusions or whatever. What did it take? An encounter with Christ himself. That's how the early disciples came to faith, from that personal encounter with the risen Lord. Now, let's not be too harsh. To be told, even though Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead, you can see why they would have their doubts, why they might be a little skeptical. And I'd say, even if you were one of them, wouldn't you have been just a little bit hesitant to have that encounter with the risen Lord if you had denied him, if you'd run away, if you'd said, I don't know this man, I've never met him? You might be a little slow to rejoice to find out that the boss was back in town, wouldn't you? There'd be a little sense of, what do I say to someone that I really was a whole lot less than faithful to? There may be another reason that Thomas was called Didymus, the twin. As a matter of fact, I'd venture to say that Thomas had and will continue to have many twins. Because you and I, any one of us at any given time, could be a twin to Thomas, couldn't we? Have our doubts that we entertain, our moments of just being a little unsettled, wondering, does God really exist? If so, does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Is he really that good? Now, I do look back to Thomas and his contemporaries and the fact that they would lay down their lives, most of them going to horrific deaths as martyrs. That seems proof positive to me. But at the same time, it is only human, only normal, only natural that we'd have to grapple with it, we have to struggle with it. And when do we get convinced is when we come to have an encounter with Jesus himself. This past week, this is going to sound like a joke, 3 priests went into a bar. Well, actually, it was a restaurant that had a bar. And the 3 priests were 3 priests that you know. Myself, Father Michael Fapiano, and Father Warren Tangi. Some would say the 3 Stooges. All the other 2, of course, for those that may be more new to the parish, had served here at one time. Well, we go in and we're sitting down. We're meeting for lunch just to kind of catch up and all, because we hadn't been together to see each other for a while, and we're there to catch up, and the waitress comes over. You know, what do we want to get to drink? For the record, it was iced tea all the way around. And she's kind of looking us over. I had just come from a funeral, so I was in my clerics, as was one of my brothers, and she's trying to make out, you know, what these collars are doing in this restaurant. And you know, just kind of out of nowhere, we didn't ask. She says, you know, I don't usually go to church, but I went this past Sunday, And I said, well, Easter, a lot of people do go to church on Sunday, on Easter, so that's 1 week in a row. But she shared with us, I didn't ask any of this now, she shared with us that she had been baptized Catholic, never received any sacraments. But this past weekend went to the church that her boyfriend's family has gone to for however many generations. And, you know, she was kind of putting it out there, and I told her, I said, well, you know, you ever want to come back? I asked her where she lived, and it was more in that area. And I said, you know, if you ever want to learn more, you ever want to come back, I said, Severna Park's a long way, but these two guys are really close by. And of course, if she said she lived in Severna Park, I'd said, I'll see you at Alpha next Monday night. But you know, we get these, what happens is once we come to faith, once we get beyond those doubts, what does Jesus tell his disciples to go proclaim it, to live it, to put it into practice somehow, to let it touch other relationships? Now, it wasn't something where I was going in saying, okay, who could I convert today? Who could I sign up for this coming weekend? But it's just opportunities, if we let them, they present themselves. Sometimes even when you don't invite them, they present themselves. But it's that subtlety that sometimes you can come in just to let someone know that they're welcome. You know, I don't know if she thought when she said, well, I was baptized and haven't done anything against it, what I was going to say, well, I guess you're lost. Too bad for you, or, you know. Sometimes people have all kinds of preconceived notions as to how they're going to be received. I'm sure Thomas did. The apostles did. And what did Jesus say when he received them? Peace. We could paraphrase it a little bit for today. Chill out. It's okay. It's really me. You look at the Divine Mercy image, you see those rays of white and red. It goes back to when Jesus had his side pierced and blood and water flew out from the side. A reminder of the sacramental life of the church, baptism, Eucharist, those two life-giving sacraments that call us to him, that call us back to him. You know, as we celebrate Divine Mercy, it all comes back to being able to receive that which we've been offered, God's mercy, and then to let that flow out into the world around us. Some of you may be familiar with Corrie ten Boom. She's a Christian evangelist, and she was a Holocaust survivor. She was in a prison camp in Ravensbrück and had horrible treatment. She and her sister were arrested by the Nazis in their native Holland for hiding Jewish people in their home. So they were taken to the camp. Her sister died there. And if you listen to her story, she'll tell you how she went in and they took every stitch of clothing off of her, with male guards around her and the other women, mistreating them, compromising their dignity, subjecting them to the harshest conditions. As I said, her sister didn't survive the ordeal. But a few years later, after the war, Corrie ten Boom took it as her mission at that time to go and to speak in various parts of Germany. In 1947, Germany was still a pretty hurting place, feeling the after effects of the war as a defeated people. She got up and she told a story about mercy and forgiveness. She knew that she was speaking to a people who were maligned around the world, despised regardless of how closely they were tied to the Nazi regime. And so hers was a message of healing and mercy. And she said, you know, when we give our sin, our wrongdoing to God, God takes that and throws it into the deepest part of the ocean, never to be brought to light of day again. After the talk, she said, normally, no one stayed and asked any questions. Her audiences tended to be rather reserved, rather stoic, and usually would just leave after. This one time, there was a man there, and she saw him. And in one gesture, she saw the man there in a suit and an overcoat. In the next, she saw his face in the uniform of a guard at Ravensbrook. It was indeed one of the men who had been in that room as she was being admitted to the prison. And he says to her, your message is so compelling. And I don't know if you know this, but I was a guard at Ravensbrook. Since then, I've become a Christian. And it's wonderful to know that my sins, the bad things I've done, are just cast in the ocean. He says, I know you must have been a prisoner there. And I've been praying that I could meet someone who had been there that I may have offended so that I could apologize and to ask your forgiveness. And he extends his hand to her. And she says her initial reaction was to turn away and start fiddling in her pocketbook. She didn't want to look at him. She certainly didn't want to touch him. And Merce certainly didn't want to forgive him. But the hand remained extended. And perhaps hearing her own words being echoed back to her, she mustered up the courage to extend her hand. What she describes next was not the repulsion that she anticipated, but it was though she was being overwhelmed by the greatest peace that she'd ever experienced in her life. She said she literally could feel it in the blood going through her veins, that a burden was being lifted, because she came to know that her holding on, her withholding mercy, was keeping her from truly living the message of mercy that she was so ardently preaching to the German people. My dear friends, we're in this season of resurrection, of new life, of new hope. Obviously, what brings us to experience that isn't just hearing about the resurrection. It's not just about reading about the resurrection. It's certainly not just about talking about the resurrection. It's about having an encounter with the resurrected one, with Jesus Christ, who indeed is still alive and wants to be part of our lives. And once we've opened our hearts, opened our lives to him, to allow that peace, that mercy, that forgiveness, that love to seep out into our relationships. And it might be something as simple as the person who brings up a faith story or a faith question at a table in a little restaurant, or it might be someone who's committed a heinous act against you or someone that you love. Embracing God's mercy moves us to extend God's mercy, which in turn allows us to then experience God's mercy. Someone once said that withholding mercy, holding a grudge, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Makes no sense at all. My friend, we don't need to drink poison, nor do we need to administer it. We need to drink from the wellsprings of new life, of that hope that comes to us through Jesus Christ, whose water and blood flowed from his side and invited us, called us, beckons to us to be close to the heart of the Father. We were incorporated at baptism, and every time we gather around this altar, we're invited, we're coaxed, we're welcomed to be right there with him as well as we receive him body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. As Scripture tells us, that before we offer our gift at the altar to be reconciled, maybe today we can just take a moment before we receive communion. If there's someone or something that comes to mind that you've been holding on to for longer than you should, maybe that's a chance to just simply say, Jesus, help me to let this go. Help me to move on. Help me to experience your mercy as I receive you in communion, and to be able to show that mercy to that person that may have hurt me, even if it was long ago. Amen.